Greetings to each one this morning, in Jesus' name. It's been a blessing to be here, hear the things that have been shared this far already. Trust the Lord will continue to be with us through the remainder of the service as He has been thus far. Maybe before we go further, we could kneel together for a word of prayer. Father, we come to You in Jesus' name this morning. Thanking You, Lord, for Your faithfulness, Your goodness to us. Thank You, Lord, for Your grace, even in times of great difficulty and sorrow. And thank You, Lord, for Your faithfulness, no matter what we may go through, Lord. I do pray, as we heard already this morning, about the funerals there in Wisconsin. I pray, Lord, Your grace and Your mercy upon the new widows and their families, just be with them and bless them and help them, Lord. Give them special grace during this time. Be with us here, Lord, as we look into Your Word. I pray that You would speak to our hearts. I pray that You would give me the words to share, Father, that they would be words from Your heart, not my own words, Lord. Just look to You, Lord, for direction and guidance. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Several months ago, I preached a message from 1 Peter 2 entitled, Pursuing Fleshly Lusts or Glorifying God. And in that message, we briefly considered how temperance or self-control is crucial in our battle against fleshly lusts. Today, I feel led to look at that subject in greater depth, because I believe it is one of the keys to a victorious Christian life. We have a number of young people here in our congregation who have made a commitment to Christ and are desiring baptism. And to you, I would just say that if you learn to develop this virtue of temperance or self-control, it will significantly increase the likelihood of your success in the Christian life. So the title for my message this morning is Self-Control, a Key to Fruitfulness. Self-control, a key to fruitfulness. Temperance is one of the fruits of the Spirit. I think we're all familiar with those verses in Galatians 5, where it says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And that word temperance simply means self-control. So this is one of the indicators of the Spirit of God being at work in your life, if you are exercising temperance. The Strong's definitions for temperance is simply self-control, but Thayer's dictionary gives a broader definition. It's the virtue of one who masters his desires and passions, especially his sensual appetites. Now, self-control is not pulling yourself up by your own bootstraps and disciplining your appetites by mere grit and determination. But rather, it is the outflow of the Spirit of God working in your heart and your life. It's enabled by the power of the Spirit of God. If we just try to clench our teeth and just do what we have to do, we're going to fail if we try this in our own strength. We need to have the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives in order to live lives of temperance, that are marked by temperance. Now, in that list of the fruit of the Spirit that I just went over, the first one that is listed is love. And the last one is temperance. Now, that doesn't mean, because temperance is at the end of the list, that it means it's the least important. Love is listed first, and indeed that is very important. There's a whole chapter in 1 Corinthians 13 that is devoted to that subject. But if you go over to 2 Peter 1, verses 5 through 7, I'd like to look at those verses as well, where it lists the various virtues and attributes that will be part of that we need to have in our Christian life. There it puts charity or love at the end. It says, beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance or self-control, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. Faith is needed for salvation, and faith is needed for living the Christian life. And it begins here by saying, but you need to add to your faith all these things, virtue, knowledge, and temperance, etc. Faith is just the beginning. And all these other virtues need to be flowing out of our lives. And he says there, to give all diligence to add these things. So, to give all diligence is to earnestly strive after something. And so these are things that God is calling all of us who have faith to earnestly strive after, including temperance or self-control. He goes on to say in verse 8, for if these things be in you and abound, not only have a little bit of here, but abound, they make you that ye shall be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why I used that in my title. It's a key to fruitfulness, because all these things, if they are in your life and they abound, you will be fruitful in your knowledge of the Lord. Temperance or self-control is such an important part of the Christian life that it's even biblical to include it in our evangelism, our evangelistic message, our evangelistic efforts. And I say that based on the example of the Apostle Paul. If you go to Acts chapter 24, we have the account of Paul being brought before the Roman governors, and he is being accused by the Jews of many things which weren't true. But they certainly despised his message. And here he had a private interview with Felix, who was a governor. And in Acts 24, verse 24 and 25, it says, after certain days when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, apparently this Roman man had married a Jew, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ, and as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. Now, we all agree, faith is essential for salvation. We come to salvation by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. But true faith will result in action. And in sharing the gospel, we need to explain what true faith looks like. It's more than just mere belief. It's a belief that moves us. It's a belief that changes us, that transforms us. And so that's why when Paul was talking with Felix about the faith in Christ, he not only talked about faith, but he talked about righteousness. Now, righteousness is both imputed, that which means it is given by God to us. We are declared righteous when we put our faith in Jesus. But it's also imparted. It works out. Righteousness is something that's worked out in our lives. So he talked to him about righteousness. And he talked to him about self-control or temperance and judgment to come. Now, self-control is necessary when we think about our judgment, the judgment to come, because the scriptures are clear that we will be judged according to our works. Revelation 20, verse 12. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books, according to their works. Temperance has a significant effect upon our works. Temperance was part of Jesus' message. In Matthew 16, then said Jesus to his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Self-denial is part of the gospel message. So this is not optional for the Christian. Luke 14, 27, Jesus said, whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me, he cannot be my disciple. So this is a very important issue. I'd like to turn to 1 Corinthians 9. I'd like you to turn with me. I'm going to look at several verses here at the end of the chapter. 1 Corinthians 9, beginning in verse 24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run, that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Paul here compares the Christian life to a race that is run. Now, a race is run by many people, and only one person wins the race. And in this case, the analogy breaks down because there's many who will win the Christian race. My hope and prayer is that all of us in this room who have named the name of Christ will be true to the end and will win that race. But we should have that same attitude as every runner in a race that knows that there's only one who wins the prize at the end. We should press toward the mark in that way. We should have that same attitude. And Paul here makes it clear that everyone who strives for the mastery is temperate. He exercises self-control. Any runner who does not practice, who waits until the morning of the race and says, well, I think I'm feeling good for a race today. I'll just jump in and see how it goes. What's the chances that runner is going to win the race? Nothing. If there's others there who have been practicing, who have been exercising self-control, self-discipline, they've been training themselves to run that race, he's not going to stand a chance. Just like athletes need self-control in order to win, so we need self-control in order to win in the Christian race. An athlete has a vision, and he disciplines himself out of that vision. And so we all need a vision of winning the Christian race, and then disciplining ourselves. Proverbs 29:18 says, where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. If we don't have a vision, we're not going to win that race. As we speak here today, the Olympic Games are currently underway in Tokyo, Japan. And they will continue through August the 8th. There's a young lady from Lancaster County who resides in East Lampeter Township by the name of Casey Caulfield. She is over in Tokyo today competing in the Olympics in recurve archery. She is only 17 years old. She worked hard to achieve her goal of participating in the Olympics. When she was interviewed, she said that she trained and practiced 3 to 5 hours a day. She's been doing archery since she was just a young girl. She dreamed of being in the Olympics or being in competitions like this since she was 8 years old. She had her sights set on the 2020 Olympics, which these Olympic Games were scheduled for last year. But because of the pandemic, the games were postponed. But that didn't deter her. When she learned that was postponed, she did take it easy for a bit, but then she decided, no, I'm going to keep training, I'm going to keep practicing. She said, I really knew that the Olympics was the one thing that I want most in life. So I just woke up every morning and thought, and that's why I still keep shooting my bow, even though I didn't know when I could compete. And so she is there, training. Well, she's been training for years. She's been competing in various competitions, and there's a Junior Olympics that took place here a few years ago, in which she won, I think, a few gold medals. And so she just kept at it. She did not give up. She was determined. She was going to improve her skills, and she disciplined herself. And she's only 17 now. She's been disciplining herself in this way since she was young. So this is not just a message for old people. Young people, I want you to sit up and pay attention. In fact, I think it's important, as I mentioned earlier, it's a key to success in the Christian life. Paul says that he keeps under his body. That means to buffet. To keep under means to buffet, to handle it roughly, disciplined by hardships. There was a Roman general and statesman by the name of Scipio Aemilianus who was noted for his military exploits. And it was said of him, ever engaged in the pursuit of arms or his studies, he was either training his body by exposing it to dangers or his mind by learning. He knew that if he was going to be successful as a general, he had to continually train himself, continually discipline his body and bring it under subjection. We are exhorted in 2 Timothy 2:3, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, we are in a battle. This world is not a playground. It's a battleground. Too many times we lose sight of that. We live in a land of ease and prosperity. But there are many Christians who live in other parts of the world where there's persecution and difficulty, and they know what it means to suffer for Christ's sake, and so they discipline themselves so they can be true and they can press through in spite of the hardships they face. But we have the choice. We can still do that here. We need to. Paul brought his body into subjection. That means he treated it like a slave. He told himself what to do and when to do it, no matter how he felt. Whether or not he felt like doing it, he subjected his body to stern and rigid discipline. And why did he do that? He says, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. He recognized that there was danger of him losing out, giving up. How many people do we know who once loved the Lord and were on fire for him, but have lost their way spiritually? It can happen. We need to recognize that we also are in danger of that. I'd like to consider some practical applications in this whole matter of temperance and self-control. First, I'd like to look at self-control in eating. Do not allow your appetite to take power over you. And that's something that is so easy for us as Americans to do. We don't know what it's like to go hungry unless you do so by choice. There's so much available to us. 1 Corinthians 6, 12 and 13 says, "All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly, and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them." It's not wrong to enjoy food. God created us with taste buds that enjoy good tasting food. But it is wrong to be controlled by food. It is wrong to let food take control over us and we just eat when we know we've had enough and we still keep eating because we enjoy it. Those who live to eat will be brought to destruction. Philippians 3, 18 and 19 says, "For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things." Notice that their end is destruction, and their God is their belly. Gluttony is incompatible with taking up the cross of Christ. It doesn't go together. Because taking up the cross means self-denial. It is shameful to glory in your appetite for food. Again, like I said, I'm not saying it's wrong to enjoy good food. And there can even be times of special occasions when we have a feast. The Bible talks about that. But that should not be our normal way of life. I'm concerned when I see a lot of emphasis being placed on food. I've seen on social media, even WhatsApp status, snapshots of the meal I'm eating. And people just take delight in fancy foods and spending a lot of time on that. That's a concern. We need to control our appetite for fancy food. Not only quantity of food, but also the type of food we eat. Proverbs 23:1-3. "When thou sittest to eat with a ruler, consider diligently what is before thee, and put a knife to thy throat if thou be a man given to appetite. Be not desirous of his dainties, for they are deceitful meat." As I said, there can be occasions to celebrate with special foods. We have special meals when one of our children has a birthday. I don't think that's wrong, but it needs to be kept under control. And we need to especially guard against the eating lifestyle of the rich, as is warned about here. Don't be desirous of the dainties of the rich. Fasting is a good way to exercise self-control in this area. Fasting is an aid in helping us to draw near to God when we discipline our bodies and deny our bodies of the food that we normally enjoy and choose to bring that upon ourselves. It helps us to be more alert spiritually. We can hear God's voice in a way that's not as easy when our senses are dulled by a full stomach. Proverbs 23:20 and 21. "Be not among winebibbers, among riotous eaters of flesh. For the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags. Now we all know that drunkards often come to poverty. It controls a person, and they spend money on drink, and a lot of ills come about as someone who is controlled by drink, strong drink. But the same principle applies to the glutton, those who eat too much, or eat too much rich foods. A lack of self-control with food often indicates a general lack of self-control. Well, let's consider other areas where we need to exercise self-control. Self-control in sleeping. Excessive sleep leads to poverty. Proverbs 6, 9-11. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. Those who do not know how to discipline themselves in sleep will come to poverty. If we don't get out of bed when we know we should, work gets neglected. But even worse, excessive sleep leads to spiritual poverty. I would guess that most of us know that we have to get to work in time if we have jobs, and it doesn't work too well to sleep so late that we get to work late. That makes some big problems. But maybe we sleep just long enough that we don't have time for anything else before we have to rush out the door and head off to work. Sleeping late can make it difficult. It does make it difficult to have quiet time with the Lord in the mornings because other duties are calling. And I recognize it might work best for some people to have personal devotions in the evening, but I think it's best to discipline ourselves, to get up early, to shake off the sleep and spend time with the Lord first thing in the morning. It's the best way to start the day. Have our hearts in tune with God, read His Word, be fed from it, commune with Him in prayer. It's the way to set our hearts right for the day. I've heard the snooze button on alarm clocks being called the sloth button. People hit the snooze and roll over because they don't like getting up. Don't feel like getting up. As described aptly by the writer of Proverbs 26:14, as the door turneth upon his hinges, so doth the slothful upon his bed. Hit the snooze and roll over. It goes again, hit it again, roll over again. That's an indication of a slothful man or woman. Scriptures tell us that Jesus, before he chose his disciples, those 12 that he chose to walk with him and day by day and throughout life or through his ministry there, it was a very important decision. Who are these men that I'm going to call specially to walk close to me? It says that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. It takes self-control to do that, to sacrifice sleep for needed time with God. The same principle applies in getting enough sleep. It also takes self-control. More than a third of American adults are not getting enough sleep on a regular basis, according to a recent study by the CDC. Other people, they tend to stay up late, and they have to get up at a certain time for their work or whatever, and they just tend to run behind in sleep. So the way to fix this is not by sleeping later, but rather disciplining ourselves to get to bed on time, to get the rest that we need, so that we can be alert enough to fulfill their duties properly. Now, of course, there are times where there's exceptions to this. I'm just talking about on a regular basis. There are exceptions to that. Sometimes circumstances call for sleepless nights. We just talked about Jesus, who stayed up late to spend time with God in prayer. And I think of the time when, just before he was crucified, he went out to the Garden of Gethsemane with his disciples. And we know how he took the three with him, Peter, James, and John, and went there and just... And he went a little bit further and he prayed, he poured out his heart to God. And he rebuked his disciples for falling asleep. And it was a critical time. This was not the time to be sleeping. He cometh to them, and he findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, "What? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." We need to discipline our flesh because it's weak. So we need to exercise control in our sleeping habits. Learn to get up at a regular time. Learn to make it a priority to get up in time to spend time with God in prayer and reading His Word. This is an important part of temperance and self-control. We need self-control and temperance in managing our time. Time is such an important and such a valuable resource that we have. It's limited. Let's turn over to Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and look at a few verses there about time. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. "To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to get and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to cast away. A time to rend and a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time of war and a time of peace." To everything there's a season under heaven. There are times when things are appropriate to be done, when things need to be done. How does it work? If you're a farmer and you know it's time to plant, but you don't feel like planting, and so you don't. Well, you might get a chance in a day or two, but the weather might not permit you to. Sometimes there's just a very narrow window. We need to discipline ourselves, and I think any farmer here in this room knows what that's like. When the time is right, you do what needs to be done. Whether it's planting or harvesting, you have to take the time. Be disciplined in your time management if you're going to be successful. Not only in farming, but this applies to pretty much any occupation. You have to do what needs to be done when the time is right to do it. Not just when you feel like doing it. Sometimes it takes wisdom from God. These things we talked about here, when is the right time to do these things? Then we need to just simply lean on the Lord, look to Him, ask Him for wisdom. Proverbs 3 says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, He will direct your paths." So we need to lean on the Lord. We're called to redeem the time. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 and 16, it says, "See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil." To redeem means to rescue from loss, or to make wise and sacred use of every opportunity for doing good. Our time here on this earth is limited. We don't know how much time we have. Maybe you're young and feel like you've got all of life ahead of you. But as we were just reminded, life is so uncertain. One of those men that was killed in that plane crash was just a young man. probably not out of his 20s. I'm not sure on his age. We don't know how much time we have. So we need to redeem the time and make use of every opportunity we have for doing good while we have the opportunity. The days are evil. And if the days were evil in Paul's day, how much more are they today? We see so much evil abounding around us on every hand. And it just seems like it's getting darker and darker. We don't know how much time we have left until Jesus will return. We need to be doing what we can while we can. Jesus had a sense of urgency concerning the time that he had to minister. In John 9:4, he says, "I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work." And there he's talking about spiritually. We need to work while it's day, while we have the opportunity. Let's consider temperance or self-control in finances and how we use the money that God has entrusted to us. Now, we have many opportunities financially that many or most in the world do not have. We live in a land of plenty. The median household income in the United States is over 4 times higher than the median income, household income in the world as a whole. That makes it easy for us to be wasteful. And to think of money as being something that easily comes. And it does come pretty easy for some of us. Probably for all of us, really. Compared to the average in the world. But God's Word calls us to exercise self-control in how we use our financial resources. Proverbs 21:20 says, "There is treasure to be desired, and oil in the dwelling of the wise. But a foolish man spendeth it up." When money is so easily earned, as it is for most of us, it can be easily spent without giving it much thought. My wife and I met with a homeless lady here about a week ago, and we talked about finances. And as we discussed with her what her income is and her expenses, we learned that currently she's receiving about $2,500 per month. And so we talked about, okay, so what are your expenses? And what are your regular expenses? We started talking about that, and we had a few things, but she mostly didn't know what her regular expenses were. She certainly couldn't come up with $2,500 a month. Now, one of her regular expenses that was a significant chunk of that was her smoking habit, which was a significant percentage of her income went to that. Now, I recognize that we don't smoke here. We believe it's wrong to abuse our bodies that way. But not only that, it's an awful waste of money. As I told her, you could be making a car payment with the amount you're spending on cigarettes. She didn't have a car either. So we don't smoke. But how much do we spend at the convenience store on coffee and snacks and little things that just fritter our money away? And again, I'm not saying it's always wrong to buy some food at the convenience store. But are we disciplined? Are we aware of what we're doing? Or are we just realizing there's money in my pocket? And so, sure, why not? Let's get a drink or something else. Or I got a little extra in my paycheck today. What can we buy today? That's not the right attitude to have. I thought of the example that Gary Miller gave in his book on kingdom-focused finances for the family. He begins his book by talking about a young couple that came to him for counsel and needed some help with their finances. And they had only been married a couple years, but they were finding themselves in some financial difficulties. So he started talking about their finances, asking some questions, finding out what their debts were, and learned that they had two vehicles, making payments on both of them. They had a few different credit cards with the debt that was accumulated, and things like that. And so then he started talking about, well, what are your assets? And learned that they did have a checking account and a savings account, but as they talked about the money that was there, that including the money that was in their wallet, it came out to less than $50. And one thing he noticed when they came in, they both had walked in with large drinks and that they had picked up at the convenience store. And he noted it's a bit ironic, but those drinks represented a significant portion of their assets. And these things can happen when we're just not disciplined with our use of finances. God calls us as Christians to be stewards of the money that He has entrusted to us. We need to recognize that the funds that we have, the income that we have, the resources are not our own. Because we have been bought with a price. We have been given our lives to Christ, and that includes everything that we own. And we need to use our financial resources for God's glory and consider, how does God want me to use this? And again, there's times when it's appropriate to use those resources for something special, to do something, to go out to eat with your family, take your wife out to dinner for a celebration of your anniversary, things like that. But are we exercising discipline? Or is it easy come and easy go? Let's consider self-control in morals. We are stewards not only of our finances, but of our bodies as well. They are not our own. I'd like to read those verses in 1 Corinthians 6. I think I was quoting from there. But I'm going to read 1 Corinthians 6:18-20. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We have been bought with a very high price. We've been bought with the precious blood of Jesus, the sinless Lamb of God, who gave Himself for us on Calvary's cross. We've been bought with His blood. And as a result, now we are no longer our own, but we are His. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and they must be kept pure. Turn over to 1 Thessalonians 4:3-7. 1 Thessalonians 4:3-7. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. We need to know how to possess our vessel, the vessel of our bodies, in sanctification and honor, exercising temperance and self-control. I'd like to read verses 3-5 in the ESV. It says, For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God. In this age of increasing promiscuity, perversion, and ever-loosening morals, it is critical that we exercise this virtue of self-control. We're being bombarded by indecency continually. This requires purpose of heart that affects what we allow ourselves to think about or look at. Job 31:1, Job said, I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? And we can't control everything we see. As I said, it seems like there's increasing indecency. But we can control the second look. We can choose to turn away and not look again. We can't prevent every evil thought from coming into our minds. But we can choose to bring those thoughts into captivity and get rid of them and not dwell on them. As someone has said, you can't keep a bird from flying over your head, but you can keep it from making a nest in your hair. And so as thoughts come, temptation to dwell on lustful thoughts, we need to bring those things into captivity. Exercise self-discipline and choose to refuse to dwell on those things and go there. I'd like to consider now the need for us as parents to teach self-control in these areas, and many other areas could be talked about as well, but the need to teach these things to our children, the need to train them in these things. We do our children a great favor if we teach them to exercise temperance from a young age. If we let our children usually have everything they want, it sets them up for failure, both physically and spiritually. We need to teach our children to exercise self-control in their appetite for food. Now, children naturally gravitate towards food that tastes good. I would guess that all of us that have children know that children's most favorite food is dessert, right? For the most part, anyway. In our home, we require our children to eat most foods that are on the table. And if they refuse, they just get to sit there until they eat it. And if they sit there too long, we'll put it away and bring it out the next meal before they eat anything else. It's important that children learn to exercise this kind of self-control. They don't get dessert unless they finish their main course. And that needs to be in moderation. I'd really encourage all you parents to teach your children to exercise self-control in food. In our house, it tends to be more of a problem of not eating food that they don't like than it is about eating too much. But there may be some of you that need to limit how much your children eat. Because especially the food that tastes good, they just want to consume too much. And that's not healthy for them either. They need to learn to bring their bodies into subjection at a young age. Teach your children temperance and self-control in sleep. I really encourage you to have regular bedtimes and regular rising times. Yes, children need more sleep than adults do. But it's still healthy for them to learn a regular routine and to learn the discipline of getting up even when they don't feel like getting up and to go to bed when they don't feel like going to bed. I would guess most of your homes are like ours. It's pretty normal. The children really don't like to go to bed early. Naturally speaking, anyway, I think they learn to appreciate it when they get used to that. And then to rise up when they've had enough time to sleep. And sometimes even when they do get to bed a little bit later, we still like to have them rise up at a regular time. If they're young and if they're not getting enough sleep, then they can get a nap in the afternoon. Teach your children to exercise self-discipline in time. Teach them to redeem the time. Yes, it's important for children to have times of play, but they also need times of work. We need to teach them to work diligently, to use their time in useful ways and not just in self-seeking pleasure. Teach your children to manage finances, especially as they begin to earn money, as they get a little bit older. Teach them how to use it. Don't let them just spend their money as they please. Maybe they earn $5 or $10 shoveling snow or something like that for your neighbor or whatever it may be. Guide them in how they use their money. Teach them how to budget, how to save. Teach them to limit their discretionary spending and to put some aside. Put some aside to give to God's work. Put some aside for future use. Learn, and they can learn self-discipline, self-control. Teach them to keep records. Help them to develop that skill. It'll be a big help to them later. Because those who just don't know where their money is going just lose. That's a big part of exercising self-control financially. Teach that to children while they're young. Teach your children about the dangers of immorality. Discuss the fallout that occurs with a promiscuous lifestyle. And of course, do it in age-appropriate ways. Follow the example of the writer of Proverbs in chapters 5 and 7, where he warned his son of the results of unrestrained passion and how it will lead to disaster. And we have many examples around us in society today that you can point to. Point out to your children the disaster of the neighbor boy who is shuffled between his mom and dad, who are either divorced or maybe they never were married, but now they live in separate households. They've gone separate ways. They have a stepmom or stepdad that they have to live with, as along with their real parents. And there's just so much instability and so much breakdown of the family unit in our world today. Warn them. Show them. Tell them how the choices these people have made have led to so much ruin and destruction in their homes. I'd like to conclude by considering briefly the rewards of self-control. As I mentioned in the beginning, there's the reward of a fruitful life, a life that is a blessing to God and others. Do you want your life to count and make a difference in the world? I think everyone here would say yes. I know that I do. Then learn to exercise temperance. Yield yourself to the Spirit of God so that He can work this out in your life and the fruit of temperance can come out of your life. As we do that, God will open up doors and opportunities for ministry to other people. Learning self-control is important preparation for God to enable you to use you in His service. I hope there's some young people here, some children who have a desire to go to the mission field someday. Well, I can assure you, life on the mission field is not easy. And if you don't know how to make yourself do things that are difficult now, you have a hard time then. Back to 1 Corinthians 9:25, where it says, "Every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we, an incorruptible." The reward for self-control in this life is an incorruptible crown in the next life. A crown that will not fade away. There's medals that are going to be won over there in Tokyo over the next couple of weeks. But those medals are going to fade away. They're only temporal. They only last in this life. But the reward that God gives is eternal. It will last forever. Everything in this life is perishable, but everything in the next life is eternal. So, self-control, temperance is not optional for the Christian. It is one of the evidences of God's Spirit at work in your life. If we are going to win the Christian race that is set before us, we must follow the example of the Apostle Paul and keep under our bodies and bring our appetites into subjection. It will not be easy, but a disciplined life will yield many blessings, both in this life and in the next. May God help us all to cultivate this fruit of temperance in our lives so that we can be more usable in God's kingdom. May God bless each one of us to that end.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Effort of Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.